I want to thank each of you this morning for being here. I want to extend a special welcome to you if you're visiting with us. If you can't hear me, kind of throw a songbook or I don't believe that thing's working at all. That might have something to do with it. There's this magic button called on. And I might be a little too close now. How's that? Everybody hear me okay? All right. Might be getting a little reverb. We might have to adjust as we go. But again, we want to extend a special welcome to each of you here today. And we're excited to have you, both our members and our visitors. So I hope you get something out of this morning's lesson, other than reverb. Let's try that. We'll give it a whirl and see how it goes. We're very blessed here, as Josh said, and the Providence congregation to have the resources that we have, to have the minister that we do, and all the young folks that can fill in whenever he's gone and things need to be done. I no longer qualify as one of those young folks. I'm headlong into middle age, but certainly it's an honor and a privilege to be asked and to be able to fill in whenever Danny's gone or whenever other things need to be done. We've got plenty of folks that are plenty of young men that are always willing to step up to the plate and do more than their part. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. We sometimes forget about our women. And we don't. We might take them for granted sometimes, and sometimes we don't give them the credit that they deserve. So I'm going to go to the scriptures this morning and try to go over some things that the Bible says about the roles of women. And I'll kind of follow in Brother Rob's footsteps. As he said many nights, you know, my goal is not to say anything offensive, but there are certain things that we have to cover in the scriptures, and there's also things that maybe are misunderstood in the scriptures. And I'm going to try to evaluate some of those things this morning. I hope each of you gets something out of this. We're blessed with many women here who have very diverse talents, very tremendous abilities that we all benefit from, both directly and indirectly. And as I mentioned, these ladies don't always get the credit that they deserve. But anytime we study a topic like this, we do have to cover certain basic fundamentals. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to spend just a few minutes talking about some basic things that are in the scriptures that most of us are aware of, but we need to go over them anyway, just to refresh our memories and to cover some of these things that maybe other folks haven't thought about for a while. We start in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and we read, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that a man should be alone, that I will make him and help meet for him." And then if we skip down to verse 21 there, we read, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." In verse 18 we read that it's not good for man to be alone. This indicates that man needs help. Man is not complete by himself. That there's a need for a helpmeet. That there's a need for a mate in order to make the man whole. So we see from the very beginning the importance of the role of women. And we turn over just a page or so here to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 16 and 17 we read, and this is after the sin, the original sin had taken place, and God's giving instructions there. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So we read about some of the basic building blocks of the relationship between men and women there, and the origin. We want to continue with some more basic ideas. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 9 down through verse 14 there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Fall time brings forth certain allergy problems for me, so I keep a frog in my throat a lot of times, and this morning's no exception, so bear with me. We learn from this passage some things about the woman and the image that they're to maintain, that they're to maintain dignity, that they're to be modest, that they're to set good examples. And we learn that emphasis should be placed on her spiritual presentation, her image, rather than her physical image. In verse 10, if you'll notice there, and my Bible's got the phrase, which becometh women professing godliness, in parentheses there. But if you take that out, it says, but, after all the things about adorning themselves, it says, adorn yourself with good works. I don't read this as being something forbidding, any kind of jewelry or any kind of hairdo or any kind of limitation there as far as how the woman is to adorn themselves. But it says adorning themselves with good works. The emphasis needs to be on their spiritual well-being, on what they're doing, the image that they portray for themselves, and not putting priority on a hairdo or on jewelry or other things. And I think that if we'll think about the time there were lots of women and royalty and so forth that dressed themselves to the nines, and that was their image they wanted to portray to the public, was to be, have royal dress, and you probably couldn't hardly even tell what the woman looked like for all the stuff she was wearing, and came out and made a presentation. And you know, there's different times and eras and cultures that have done that, both in men and women. And, you know, as we read this, I think it's talking more about the spiritual presentation of the woman rather than the physical adorning of her bodies. Verses 11 and 12 certainly put some restrictions on what a woman can do. And if we take these scriptures by themselves, it seems to say that a woman can't teach anybody or say anything and has to learn everything from their husband. Well, we're gonna study some other scriptures that address that. And try to explain that question a little bit better. If you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 33, 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35, we're going to read, But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. For they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, we see a little clarification in this passage. In verse 34 it says, Let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, what is the church? What are the churches? Is it a building somewhere? Is it a gathering place? Well, as we study about what the church is in the New Testament, it's the assembly, it's the group of people, it's the congregation of people who are worshiping together. This is the church this morning, but if we all got up and went over to the other end of the parking lot, the church would be there. The building itself is just bricks and mortar. So, I think we have to take from this that the lesson, or the church, and the limitation here is during the worship service, the assembly and so forth, that women just can't take certain roles in that. As we mentioned, a church can be a storefront. It could be a tent. There's out on 150 there, there's a group that has a tent revival a couple of times a year there. I think that's a neat idea. We can have church in our homes. We can have church in a school, in a gymnasium, in an auditorium somewhere. So a church is where the people are. The worship service is the five acts of worship. It's the singing, the praying, the preaching and teaching, and the communion that we're going to do after the lesson, and the contribution to support the work of the saints. So, you know, there's certain limits as to what can be done. But then we're going to move on to our next point this morning. But there's still lots of things that women can do. As I say, have to get those fundamentals out of the way, or the lesson wouldn't be sort of complete. It's hard to cover a topic like this in 30 or 40 minutes, but I'm going to do my best. There's still lots to do. Well, let's talk about the Bible study for a moment. The Bible study, you know, again, whenever we come together for the worship service, the five acts of worship, there's some limitations there. But what about a Bible study? What if we went, again, out underneath the oak tree and had a Bible study? What if we met in somebody's house and had a Bible study? Is there really any difference whenever we have a Bible study here in the church building? As one might notice, occasionally our fine ladies here ask questions, make comments, and bring something to the table that maybe we hadn't thought about. You know, the gathering of people here together is no different than gathering somewhere else and having a Bible study. You know, we can have a Bible study anywhere. So there's lots of, it's a different function, it's set aside by time. We have a break between the Bible study and the worship service, and you know, a lot of folks go to different Bible studies throughout the building, and we study on different levels, and so we often all bring contributions and discussion to those things. And as we see here in the scriptures, you know, it says to ask your husband at home. Well, some women don't have husbands. Or they may not have husbands that choose to be a Christian. They may not have a husband that chooses to be active in the church. And they have to learn somewhere. And there needs to be a venue for them to learn. And so the Bible study is a good time for us to do those things. Again, there's lots of things left to do. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Down through verse 5, we're going to read a few scriptures here. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, or not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then we go on to read certain scriptures about the young men and instructions for them. As we read there in verse 2, the discussion opens up about the aged men and the type of characteristics that they're to have. And then it says on the aged women, they're to be likewise. They're to follow the same characteristics. a lot of these limitations that are being put on women are put on men also, and that we're all to maintain certain characteristics, certain dignity, certain behavior. And we're to be sober, we're to be grave, we're to be temperate, we're to be sound in faith, we're to be in charity and in patience. We also read that the older or aged women can teach the young women. They're to teach them to be sober, to love their husbands and children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be blasphemed, as is taught there in verse 5. And as I mentioned, you know, this is not just for the women, but for the men also. A lot of these same characteristics. Well, let's think about something else. If you would, turn back over with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. A woman is to be a blessing. It's to be a treasure. It's not a scapegoat. It's not a doormat. It's not a piece of livestock or a servant. You know, we need to treat our women with respect and dignity and look at them as a blessing to us. We read in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, that a virtuous woman is like a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rocks and as bones. So what is a virtuous woman? What is a man without a crown? He's just a regular man. He's But you put a man with a crown, he becomes a king. And really, when you look at, you visualize a king sitting on a throne somewhere with this big crown, what do you think? What do you look at? What are you thinking about? You notice the crown. The old man sitting on the throne doesn't amount to much. But with the crown, it makes him stand out. It makes him something special because he's got a special wife. If you would, flip over to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? You know, you remember the first scripture that we read about Adam and how the woman was created and why? It's because he needed a helpmate. It's because he needed a partner. He needed something to make him complete. Our wives are a tremendous treasure, a tremendous blessing to us, and we need to treat them as such. Let's ask another question. Can a woman serve as a leader outside the church? If you would, flip back to him. Well, this is too lengthy to read, but I want to refer you to Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 4. We read a lot about the judge, Deborah, who was an Israelite judge, served in a position of distinction. She was a prophetess. She was a wife of, if I say this right, Lapidoth. I'm not sure how that's pronounced, but anyway. Stands to reason that Deborah judged men and women alike. She's a prominent character in the Israelite society at that time. So we see, you know, from this example that certainly in this time that women served as in a leadership position, in a prominent position, you know, obviously over men. Okay, this is an Old Testament example. Let's move on and look at another example, and that's the example of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. If you would read with me, we'll read a few verses here. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 14, we read, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that he attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Lydia was a merchant. She was a seller of purple. Let's think a minute about what that means, to be a seller of purple. Did a little research on that. I had an idea of what this meant, but there's a mussel or a shellfish in a region there where if you crush the shellfish and the chemicals inside of it are exposed to air, it turns to a deep purple. This substance can be used to dye clothes and raiment of various types. And it was very valuable, very costly. It was used to dye the garments of royalty. At the very least, it was a luxury item that was limited to those who had lots of money. In some societies, you were even forbidden to wear purple unless you were of a certain royal rank. And you just, it was something that was really special. You know, to think about a seller of purple, you might compare that to a diamond broker today, some sort of a jeweler to the royalty, or maybe to, in our society, to government officials. Somebody that could afford to market these things to rich people. So Lydia was obviously a prominent person in her society. She was a godly person. And says that she converted her household, which quite possibly included a husband. Well, once she was converted, she housed Paul. She was the first convert in Europe. She was definitely a leader. She's a person who makes things happen. Was Lydia scorned upon because she was a prominent business person? No. So, I think we can take from this example that in society, that a woman can hold a position of authority and a position of distinction. And there's other examples that are through the scriptures, but again, we don't want to spend all day going through these points. Now, it may be, as I sort of conclude this lesson this morning, I want to bring out a point that's very important to analyze anytime you talk about a subject like this. It may be that we have some disagreement, or you have a conviction or a different opinion about some of these topics. We can learn a lot by studying Romans 14 on these things. Romans 14 teaches us to respect differences between us. You know, it may be that a lady doesn't feel comfortable speaking up in a Bible class. It may be that a lady doesn't feel comfortable being the principal of a school. It may be that she doesn't feel comfortable doing certain things, teaching a ladies' Bible class, for instance. And, you know, Romans 14 teaches us that we have individual convictions on various things. Not this specific topic, I don't think, but it's there's lots of examples in Romans 14 as to things that we can have our individual convictions on and be a little different on these things. And it teaches us that we need to respect each other's differences. You know, I have known of folks that maybe kind of make fun of somebody because they won't speak out in a Bible study, period. That would not be something that is condoned through Romans 14. And it may be that we try to convince them that they're wrong, you know, and if you don't do that in a scripture-loving way, then that would be a violation. So we certainly have different convictions, different ideas about these matters. And I think that Romans 14 teaches us that our individual convictions are okay. That this is not something that we're required to do in every case. But if you make choices to speak out in a Bible study period, for instance, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I think the scriptures show that. But if we... You know, there are certain limitations that are obvious that we just can't bend the rules on those things, but other things are up to individual conviction. on that note, we'll leave the lesson with you. I did want to talk to you about the plan of salvation. We always extend the invitation to you at the end of every lesson. We learn from the Scriptures that we're to hear the Word of God. And hopefully you've heard some of it this morning through the Bible study and the lesson. We hear, read about the commandment to hear in Romans 10:17. We're also to believe the Scriptures, as we learn in John 3:15-18. We're to repent of our sins, as it's taught in Acts 2:38. We're to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we learn in 1 John 4:15. We're to be baptized for the remission of our sins, as it's taught in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and others. It may be that you've started on this path, but you've stumbled, and you need help getting up, and that you need to get back on the path of righteousness. Second law of pardon in James 5:16 teaches us to pray one for another whenever we have faults and problems in our lives, and to confess our faults one to another. I would exhort you this morning to examine your life and to come forward and make your wishes known as we stand and sing the invitation song.